You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, well, let me encourage you to find your seat and find a Bible. Turn to Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6. As Jack mentioned, there are, we got some scripture journals of the book of Numbers, and we'll be in Numbers for, well, till the end of September, so we'll be at this for a while. And the scripture journals are on the one side of the page is the text, the biblical text, and the other side is just lines for notes, and the idea of it, some people like to write in their Bibles, some of us don't, and so you get a scripture journal, you can write it up, put your notes on the right side, underline, highlight, whatever it is you do, and those are just on the bookshelf on the left back left corner of the well as you go in there. Our passage this morning at the end of Numbers 6 is an important one. It's important in the life of God's people. God's people have been using these verses and these words for thousands of years now. And it's important as a marker in this section of the Bible, these first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is the culmination of what began back in Exodus, two books earlier, Exodus chapter 19, as Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, preparing to receive the law and the Ten Commandments. When they arrived there, God says to Moses, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Elsewhere, God will say repeatedly, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Well, now, that's in Exodus. Now we get Leviticus into the book of Numbers. Moses has received the law. It's been given to the people. The tabernacle has been built. The priests have been established and ordained, and worship in the tabernacle is beginning, and the camp of Israel has been prepared and set up to move to the promised land. And now what started in Exodus through Leviticus into Numbers, it reaches its culmination here at the end of Numbers chapter 6. These instructions to the priests, look at Numbers 6:22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Father, I pray now that you would bless us. I pray that as we come to your word, your spirit who inspired these words so long ago, your spirit who led your people out of slavery and into freedom, your spirit who raised Jesus from the dead would now speak to us through these words. That you would instruct us and teach us and grow us through them for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Words are powerful. Words matter. They can inspire and they can deflate. Words can build up. They can tear down. They can give life and they can destroy. Words have enormous power. They truly matter. Your words matter. I think the most consequential thing you will put into the world this week will likely be your words. I think your words have the most potential, the most consequential thing you will likely put into the world this week. Now, I say very well because there are exceptions. If you're about to unveil a cure for cancer, that will probably be the most significant thing you put into the world this week. If you solve world hunger this week, that is probably more important. If you save someone's life, that's probably more consequential than your words. But for most of us, as we go through our week, as we interact with our family and our neighbors, at our workplace, at our school, at our church, I just think the most consequential thing you are likely to put into the world this week is your words. Here's why. Because our words present an enormous opportunity. A few gracious, carefully chosen words, which cost us no money and very little time, can have an amazing impact, accomplish an enormous amount of good in someone else's life. I hope that each of you can remember a time when someone spoke into you and your life words that built you up and strengthened you and encouraged you and gave you more hope for the future. It doesn't matter if it was a week ago, a year ago, it might have been 30 years ago, but you remember what they said, and you have it tucked away in a file in your mind and heart, labeled Save Forever. You might even go back to that sometimes for the encouragement it continues to give you. But everyone also has another file. A file full of the things that were discouraging, that tore down, that took away some of your hope for the future. And every one of us, I suspect, has that file too. And we would delete that file in a moment. It shapes how we look at life and ourselves and the world. And we love to be rid of that file, but it's there too. Every person you know has those two files. And this week, each of us has an opportunity to make investments in those, for good or for ill, in the lives of the people around us. What are you going to say? Where is your investment going to be made? Now, there are so many applications we could take of this, so many directions we go. But this morning, in light of our passage here, I want to think biblically with you about an often overlooked opportunity we have to invest our words for good. I want to think with you this morning about words of blessing. Words of blessing. When I was in probably middle school, our church used to occasionally show on Sunday nights. Probably the pastor needed a break on Sunday nights. We do sometimes. And we used to show sometimes these films or video series. A film, because it was a reel-to-reel film, you know, they hooked up and they close all the blinds and this sort of thing, and project it up on the screen. And one summer, they showed a video series by a couple of well-known people, Gary Smalley and John Trent, called The Gift of the Blessing. And it was based on a best-selling book about blessing, and the subtitle was Giving the Gift of Unconditional Acceptance and Love, which is a great topic. And so it was full of stories about people who, frankly, who didn't get that. You know, we'd have stories like Dan raced across the country to see his father one last time. He hoped to finally hear his dad say, I love you and I'm proud of you, but he didn't. It was full of these like sad stories and then positive stories of that were encouraging. And I remember being, as a junior higher, very moved by this whole series. And I mean, I came from a family, I never doubt, I have good parents, I never doubted their love and acceptance for me. But you got this feeling through the series, how significant it was to receive the blessing, the gift of unconditional love and acceptance. And I think unconditional love and acceptance is super important, but I don't think that quite captures what the Bible is talking about when it talks about blessing, even though unconditional love and acceptance is a remarkable blessing. Think about one of the most intriguing stories of blessing in the Bible. Think of the story of Jacob and Esau. We're going back early in the Bible story, and Jacob and Esau are brothers, and Esau is older, and he is positioned to inherit the father's blessing, which in an ancient culture was a very big deal. He gets the blessing of the firstborn. Well, when the time comes, Isaac, their father's getting old, and he tells his son to go out, you know, go out, and Esau was a hunter, go kill an animal and prepare it for me the way I like, and then bring it to me, and I'll give you this blessing that's yours as firstborn. Well, he takes off to do that, and the mother, she prefers Jacob, the other son. And so she gets him together, and they conspire, let's trick your father into giving you the blessing instead. Jacob's like, well, my brother, he's really hairy, and you know he'll know. And so they come up with this ruse to cover the animal skins on his arm so that when his father, who doesn't see well, reaches out and feels, he'll feel the hair. And they set up this whole plan. And so they execute it. They send him in. He prepares the food. He takes him in. He poses as his brother, and his father gives the blessing. What is the blessing? It's more than the gift of unconditional love and acceptance, as we'll see. Listen to what it includes. This is in Genesis chapter 27. Listen to what the blessing includes. Genesis 27, verse 26. His father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. The blessing is a future. That's what he wants to bless him with, a future full of goodness and bounty. But here's the key, it is a future from God. He says, may God give you these things. Well, you probably know the story. Almost as soon as Jacob leaves, having received this blessing that wasn't supposed to come to him, Esau returns from hunting, prepares, goes in to see his father, and his father's like, wait, who are you? And he's like, I'm Esau, your firstborn, the one who's supposed to have the blessing. I brought the food. And then it's a whole debacle after that. You know, Esau's like, I've already blessed your brother, and he will be blessed. And listen to what he says, starting in 27, verse 32. He says, Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, well, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully. He's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? He's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you. All his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing? My father, bless me, even me also. But there's no blessing left. This story is crazy to me. It's crazy to me. We have a word for this, a legal term. It's called fraud, right? It's fraud. He has deceived them, right? Just take it back. Say, I take back all those blessings. Forget it, Jacob. You will not have these. I'm going to give it to the right son. But Jacob can't, or Isaac can't do this, or he won't do it. There's a sense in which it's already done. So what is it with words of blessing? They can't be altered? They can't be taken back? Are they like magic? Once you say it, it happens and it's out there. It can't be revoked. How does Isaac think that blessings work? What does a blessing actually do? And clearly, it's more than just the gift of unconditional love and acceptance. Isaac could give that to all of his kids. No, it's something more than that. Turn to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. We're in number 6 this morning, but turn to Numbers 22. We'll come to this passage in more detail later in this series. It's a remarkable story. It will help us into the biblical thought world of blessings if we think about its opposite, which is a curse. The opposite of a blessing is a curse. And dealing with curses and bad omens was a regular part of life in the ancient world. Not so much in ours. I remember several years ago reading a Sherlock Holmes story, The Hound of the Baskervilles. And if you've read it, it's a good story. And there's this demon dog, this hound from hell that's plaguing this area. And it gives every appearance of being some kind of supernaturally terrible dog. And as I'm reading the story, and I'd read a bunch of Sherlock Holmes, I'm reading the story going, it just can't be. It never is. There's always a natural explanation for what's going on in these stories. And let's be honest, that's just how our modern minds work. There's always a natural explanation. But in the ancient world, they understood that there were spiritual realities and spiritual forces behind life too. It wasn't a merely primitive thought. There really were. And so they were constantly concerned about curses. Archaeologists have found all sorts of texts, ancient texts, with spells and rituals for casting a curse on someone, or a spell or ritual to counteract a curse, or amulets that people would wear that they felt would ward off evil spirits and ward off the effects of curses that people might make. In fact, sometimes, like here in Numbers 22 to 24, cursing was actually a military strategy. Look at chapter 22, look at verse 4. And now Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde, talking about all the people of Israel who were prepared to enter and attack the promised land, he said, they lick up all that's around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They're dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them for the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balaam is a famous blesser and curser. He's a long ways away from Balak, and Balak looks out at the people of Israel, God's people, and he says, I can't defeat them in battle. But maybe I can call this guy to curse them, and then I can overcome them. So he sends far away, and he offers a ton of money to Balaam to come and curse God's people. Now, we'll go into this story in much more detail later in this series, but think about how crazy that seems to us today. Yeah, imagine, you know, Xi Jinping calls a Confucian holy man, and they put him on TV to curse America, and we'd be like, that is the weirdest thing in the world. But it didn't seem weird to them. It was a strategy. This is what we're going to do. This might be our only chance. And Balaam must have had some success, or at least some illusion of success, that if he blessed, you know, Balak says, when you bless somebody, they're blessed. When you curse, they're cursed. And Balaam says, okay, I'll come. There's more to the story. We'll get to it. But he says, I'll come, but I can only say what God tells me to say. Balaam wants to curse Israel because he wants to get paid. But he can only say what God says. Three times in the story, he takes him up to three different mountains, and he goes there, and Balaam opens his mouth, and what he wants to do is curse the people because he wants to get paid. And every time he opens his mouth, the Spirit of God forces words of blessing to come out instead. And by the end of the story, Balak, the king who was trying to hire him, is just ticked off. He says, fine, go back to your land. I'm not going to pay you because you were supposed to curse, and instead, you blessed. See, the power of blessing and cursing was not because some words are magical and hold some kind of special power. Blessings and curses were utilized because they were understood to invoke the gods. They were calling the gods to bear on the lives of people. Do this. In blessings, do this good to them. In curses, do this ill to them. Certain words, particular words, had to be said, it was believed, in certain ways, maybe at certain places. It's why they kept trying different mountains with Balaam, to find just the right place, just the right words to bring these curses. But it was believed that if you did it right, if you followed the right procedure, they believed the gods had to do what you asked. They had to if you did it the right way. And on the other hand, if you knew the right words to say, you could try to counteract what was done. It's this complex game they're playing. Blessing and cursing were attempts to bring the gods to bear on the life of another person, for good or for ill. Which brings us back to our passage in number 6. The context here is they've reached the end of their time at Sinai. Everything has been set up. Quite likely this happens, Aaron first pronounces this blessing quite likely on the same day as we saw months ago now for us in Leviticus 10, when the temple or the tabernacle was dedicated. Likely it happens at the same time. And this is the great Aaronic blessing, not ironic, but Aaron, the high priest, the Aaronic blessing that he and his descendants, the priest, were to pronounce over God's people. For thousands of years now, this blessing has been used. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That idea of blessing in the Pentateuch here has the idea of having numerous descendants, living in peace, having fruitful lands and fields, good health, long life, many sons, these kinds of things. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keeping is the idea of guarding or protecting. Then the most striking part, the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. The idea of lifting the countenance is may God smile on you. I wish we had time to chase down throughout the Bible the significance of God's face and his attention. God is not a man. He doesn't literally have a face. But God gives attention. We understand at a deep, visceral level what it means for someone's face to shine on us. Andy Crouch, in his book, The Life We're Looking For, talks about from the very earliest stages of life, little babies are born and they come looking for a face. Someone who's looking back at them. Think of a mother nursing her child. And so often, what is that child doing? Just staring right back at his mother's eyes. We're just made for that. I remember when Owen, our oldest, was born. This was down in Louisville, Kentucky. And I went down one night. I was getting ready to go home, and he was back. They had him in one of these nurseries and a bunch of, I think they're called isolettes, a bunch of these things that the babies are. And so I get down there. There's a window. There's like a row of five and a row of five. And I'm like, this is going to be tough. They all look the same. And so I start on this side, and I'm like, I don't think so. And then they start getting far away, and I'm like, I don't think so. I look. I come back the other side, and I get to the last one right here, and I look down. And he's staring right up at me. Like, there he is. I'm not even sure they could actually see that far. But he's staring right at me. And I stared right back at him. We were just made for faces. It was a fascinating experiment. It was conducted a number of years ago called the Still Face Experiment. Edward Tronick is the researcher. You should YouTube this. Not right now. But you should YouTube this later. Because it's worth seeing. And the experiment was how, at what level do little ones interact with people? And so the video is this mother sitting in a chair, and there's a child of about one sitting right in front of her, kind of in a high chair kind of thing. And she's talking to him, and he's all happy, and he'd point over this, and she'd look, and he'd make noises, and she'd laugh. And so they're engaging each other, and she's very expressive, and he's very happy and excited. And then at some point, per the experiment, she turns away for a few seconds. And when she turns back, her face is just stone. And that baby, it takes him a few seconds. 1 year old, he picks up on it. And he starts to get a little louder and demonstrative. And she just... And he starts to squirm a little bit. And he points like he's been pointing, but she doesn't look. She just stares like this. And then he starts to get agitated. And he starts doing everything he can to get her back. And she... And it's painful to watch. By the end, the baby is crying. And you watch this video, and what you're thinking is, smile at that baby. Let your face shine on this child. And finally, at the appointed time, the time is up, and she does. And it takes him a few seconds, but he comes. We're just made for that. And then this blessing, the blessing the priests are to pronounce over God's people is God. Let your face shine. Not stone cold attention. Let it shine on these people. Pronounce this blessing over them. How does that happen? How do words affect such extraordinary blessing. Because the words of blessing, they're not magical. It says, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The priest's words, they don't possess some kind of fiat power. In other words, God says, let there be light and there will be light. And it's not like if the priest says, let there be blessing, there will be blessing. They don't have that kind of power. Imagine if your words did. Imagine if your words did have that kind of power, that if you said it, it would happen. If you could just say, may all my children be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And if it did, you'd say it. You'd say it. May all my loved ones be healthy and safe. You'd say it. You'd say it every day if it ensured that. May my family and relationships, may they all prosper. If you could just, if your words possess that kind of fiat power, it must be because I said so. You would say those things. You would. It'd be way worth it to take the time. But we know it doesn't quite work that way. Our words are not magical in that kind of sense. If I'm an aged father in ancient Israel, I can pronounce bounty and abundance over my children and their flocks and fields, but the crops, they don't hear me. I can repudiate all my enemies, but the Philistines don't hear me and they don't care. I could declare peace over my family, but conflict will still probably come no matter what I say. What's the point of blessing then? What does it do? Look at number 6. Look at verse 27, the last verse. God says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is so fascinating to me. I think this is the key. We tend to get that backwards, and I'm sure they did too. Our focus tends to be on the what of the blessing. What is it I want for the people that I love? What is it that I want for myself? But the focus of the blessing here is less on what we want, less on the what, and more on the who. Because what the blessing is putting on people is not stuff. It's putting on them the name of the Lord. That's what he tells the priest. When they give this blessing, they shall put my name on the people of Israel. See, the words of a blessing run in two directions at the same time, and both are vital. First, the words of blessing run up to the Lord. A blessing is essentially a wish prayer that these good things would be so for the people that we seek to bless. They're not automatic. We don't have the power to make it come true and make it happen. The goodness of the blessings may not come true. The priest pronounces over the people, but we know they suffered as much punishment as blessing because they were so constantly unfaithful to the Lord whose name had been put on them. They rarely lived up to the words of this blessing. So the words aren't automatic. A blessing is a prayer. It's a wish prayer to God. It runs up to him. It asks God to do what we cannot do. We can't control him. We can't manipulate him. He'll answer the blessing according to his own wisdom and his own will. So the words of blessing run necessarily up to the Lord as a kind of prayer. But they're more than that. Prayer is good, of course, but a blessing is more than just a prayer. It runs in a second direction. It runs out to the people who are being blessed. Prayer is usually private. Jesus commends such prayers in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessings are never private. A blessing is a prayer spoken up to God and at the same time to the people who are being blessed. They need to hear the words of these prayers too. Often in the Bible, physical touch is associated. Prayers, people put their hands on the person's head as they bless them. A blessing runs up to the Lord. It runs out to the people who are being blessed. And it explicitly acknowledges that it's the Lord from whom these blessings will come. That this person and their future are in the hands of God. Here's why that's so important. So much of the failure of God's people in the Bible, and frankly, the failure of God's people today, is we get confused about where our blessing comes from. We think that somewhere else than God is where our hope lies, our future lies, our happiness lies, our prosperity lies. We think it comes from somewhere else than God. We look to other places than to Him. Everybody wants a blessed and prosperous life, but where does it come from? So much of Israel's failure was exactly this. They would turn to any God they thought could help them. They would put the name of any God on their lips or offer sacrifices to Him. They would seek blessing from any. They get defeated by an enemy. They'd say, I guess their God is stronger. Let's start worshiping that God. They would constantly turn from the Lord. And the Lord would punish them in anger, yes, but not in malice. He's disciplining them to bring them back, saying, I am where your blessing lies. Your troubles are because you're not faithful to me. God's message, why do you trust them? They can't deliver you. And this blessing was to remind the people over and over and over again, you are the Lord's people. You're the Lord's people. He's where our blessing comes from. He's the one. We bear His name. He will provide for you and bless you if you're faithful to Him. Well, as we finish this morning, can we do this? I mean, we do this every week. At the end of every service, we have a benediction, and I wish on you the Lord's blessing, that His face would shine on you in all of these things. How can we put God's name and blessing on people? Let me suggest two ways, institutionally and personally. First, institutionally, our church already does this. We already do this. A little over a month ago, I baptized my two oldest children. Think about what happens in baptism. Think about what Jesus gives in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. When our church baptizes somebody, we are putting the Lord's name on that person. We're doing it verbally, as I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We do it dramatically as we picture Jesus' own death and resurrection, as we dip them in the water and bring them back up. We dramatically display, this one is the Lord's. This person belongs to Him. It brings the person into the life and fellowship and accountability of our church. We're putting the triune Lord's name on them, marking them out as one of His and one of ours. That's what we do in baptism. We put God's name on people. It doesn't guarantee anything. Just like here, the Israelites thus blessed, they could turn and walk away. But in so doing, in baptism, the church is declaring the Lord's name is on this person. We declare it to each other. We declare it to that person. We declare it to the world around. This one belongs to God. His name is on this person. Baptism is the mechanism that God gives the church institutionally to put His name on people. But there's a second personal application of this as well, something you and I can start doing right now that I think can bear big dividends. There are people in your life, people God has entrusted to you, that need the Lord's name put on them. We need to be regularly reminded to whom they belong. We need to be reminded of where lasting blessing and happiness really comes from. If they've been baptized by the church, they need to be reminded whose name has been put them. If they've not yet been baptized, they need to be encouraged in anticipation of that future commitment. I'm thinking now especially of fathers and mothers and teachers and elders and grandparents and anybody in a spiritual position of spiritual authority or leadership. By all means, pray for the people under your care. Talk to God about them. But don't just talk to God about them. Bless them. Talk to God about them to them. Bless them. Leave no doubt about where they turn for hope and blessing. Now, Here's what you might do. I'm a little reluctant to give a personal example, but maybe it would be helpful. Evie, would you come up here? You certainly don't have to do what I like to do. And to be very clear, I don't do this all the time. I like to do it. We should do it more. But when I put the kids to bed, one of the things I like to do is I like to ask them a few questions, leading them towards a blessing. And it will go like this. I'll say, what is your name?
Evelyn Kate Glupker.
And who is Evelyn Kate Glupker?
The beloved daughter of Benjamin and Kelly Glupker.
Yeah, she is. And to whom does Evelyn belong?
To the Father who created and chose me, the Son who loves me and gave himself for me, and the Spirit who helps me and keeps me.
Yeah, indeed he does. And then I'll just say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Now, I don't do that as often as I'd like to or as often as I should, but I love doing that. What am I doing? I want them to connect their name and their person to the most important relationships in their life. What's your name? What is your identity? And who is Evelyn Kate or any of my kids? They're the beloved child of Ben and Kelly Glupker. Who do they belong to? Who do you belong to? The Father who created and chose me, and to the Son who loves me and gave himself for me, and to the Spirit who helps me and keeps me. I want to speak into their identity, and I want to connect their identity to their parents who love them and to the God in whose hands their future lies. Now listen, I don't want to mislead you. We don't do this every night. In fact, to be honest, there's some nights they don't deserve it. But but I love to do that. You could do something like that too. It doesn't have to be those words. You could just take these words from Numbers 6. You could write your own. But here's the key. Speaking to God in front of them, about them. That is powerful. It is a blessing. Our words, your words of blessing would really matter. They would really matter. What if you decided to do this? What if you determined in your heart, I'm going to talk to the Lord about my kids in front of my kids so that they'll have no doubt where our hope lies. We'll have no doubt where we think our future sits in his hands. Bless your children. Bless the people in your life. Speak to the Lord about them in front of them. Father, I pray that you'd give us so much grace in this, that you would help us, that we would recognize that our children's future is not chiefly in their achievements at school or work or career or sports, or that their future supremely lies, as important as all those things are, that their future supremely lies in your gracious hands. Father, may we as parents and grandparents, may we as teachers, may we as a church leave no doubt where our future sits. Father, help us to bless our children. Help us to bless our grandchildren. Help us to bless the people in our lives. Help us to so trust you that we put all of our future and all of their future firmly and intentionally in your powerful, gracious hands. Help us to do that for your glory and our good and their good. We pray in Jesus' name.